All right, everyone, children, let's do this week's memory verse together. It's from 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is the key theme, the theme and the goal of our message today. And may this truth deepen your spirits throughout the week. Starting with a reference, then verse, ending with a reference. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Children, have a wonderful time, and you're going to come back towards the end of the service, right? Off. Be gone. This morning's title is Christmas Lights Joy. I invite you, encourage you to utilize the sermon notes by pointing your camera on the QR code. This will help you. And should there be some time for Q&A. This is the number to which you may submit your questions. Here's the roadmap. Joy. It's all about joy, right? The angels proclaimed, you will have great joy because something happened. Joy, joy, joy. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Well, here's a question, okay? I want to talk to you about, number one, what joy is not. I'm talking about biblical concept, understanding, definition of joy. What joy is not, number one. And number two, then what is biblical joy? What is joy that we hear time after time after time? And then third, how Christ extends that joy to us, how He invites us to celebrate and live in that joy. And number four, how should we make this joy complete? Got it? So first, what joy is that? When you turn to your neighbors earlier today and ask, what sparks joy in your life? What did you hear? Call it out. Music? Singing? Lights? Christmas lights? Sports? Football Sunday. My team, Lions, are playing right now. Don't let me be distracted. What did you hear? What sparks joy in your life? Art? Yeah? How about you people there, living in the dark? Nothing? Nothing? Nothing sparks joy in you? Well, let me tell you what joy is not. Okay? Would you write this word? Joy is not happiness. And I must make this distinction. Unless we understand the difference, then you will not grasp what the Bible, what the Holy Spirit is talking to you about when it comes to joy. Rejoice, rejoice. It's not being happy. What's happiness? Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is something that happens around you. It's circumstantial, and therefore, happiness is external. It happens to you. It's what's happening circumstantially, externally, and therefore, lastly, happiness is temporal. Let me give you a few examples. How many of you would feel happy if you lost some weight in January? Okay, well, I didn't ask you to raise your hands, but now we know. Thank you. Well, you will be happy after eating all this delicious food throughout the holidays and come January, and you work hard, and you are strict with your diet, and you go to the gym, and you exercise, and you took some weight off, and you will be happy. It's circumstantial, It's external and it's temporal because come February, you might gain it all back and you won't be happy anymore. What about happiness? Happiness as in, you know, I'll be happy if I could find a girlfriend. It's circumstantial, it's external, and it's temporal. Because if she dumps you, you will not be happy anymore. You get my point? Okay? So joy is not happiness. Because joy, unlike happiness, is not circumstantial. It is grounded in something foundational. Got it? So it's grounded, and unlike happiness, it's not external. It's internal. Happiness, joy flows, and that's why the Bible says the overflowing joy, it is internal. It comes out from the inside. And unlike happiness, joy is not temporal. Joy is eternal. It lasts and lasts and lasts forever. So now, I hope I have your attention. Then tell us more about the biblical joy. We know what it is not. It is not what? Joy is not happiness. Then what is it? Well, let the Apostle John tell you all about this. We'll be reading 1 John. Now, John was one of the 12 disciples. In fact, all the 12, with the exception of John, by this time, when John wrote this epistle, he wrote 5 books in the Bible. First one is the Gospel according to John. He wrote about the life, the teachings, and the person of Jesus Christ, his death and the resurrection. That's the Gospel of John. And then he wrote Epistle of John 1, 2, 3, and then at the very last, what's the last book in the Bible? Revelation. He wrote that. Okay? But when he wrote this first John, the first epistle, first letter of John, he was an old man. And everyone has passed in terms of the 12 disciples. And then he is recapturing everything. And he's refined, and he's older, and he's wiser, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he penned these words down, which you will hear. And he wrote this to the churches throughout the world, and because the Church of Christ was experiencing false teaching, a heresy, which was this: Jesus, the Son of God, did not actually come down in flesh. He was not actually born of the Virgin Mary. He seemed to have appeared in spirit. It was a false teaching. And it was very, very dangerous. So the Apostle Paul is responding to this false teaching heresy. And this is what he writes, which is all about the meaning of Christmas. It's all about Christ becoming incarnate. Hear the word of the Lord, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, that which was, he's talking about Christ himself. From the beginning, not from the beginning of the world, not from the beginning as in the birth of the solar system. Not beginning as in terms of the Big Bang. No, in the beginning, when there was nothing, he was there. Christ Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. Concrete, real flesh. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Interesting. He doesn't come out and say, the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls, addresses this person, the second person of the triune God, Christ Jesus, as what? The word of life. Just like in the gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word. And now he's reminding the church, the readers, the audience, and every Christian, that which was from the beginning, Christ, is the Word of life. I'll come back to that very, very important meaning. Verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Would you join me in reading our memory verse of the week? Verse 3 and 4. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Therefore, what joy is not? It's not happiness. Number two, then what is joy? Write these words. Biblical joy is about the Father and the Son delighting and being glad in each other from eternity. Okay, this is so compact, so impactful, and I got to unpack it. There's so much there, and I got only 5 minutes to do it. The joy is about, it's like the Father, God the Father, and God the Son, delighting in each other, being glad in each other from eternity. So therefore, joy is something of God, from God. You know, when we talk about joy, it's hard to define it, isn't it? It's hard to pinpoint it. Now, you know when you feel joy, you know you're feeling joyful. You've been there. You can't see it, you can't touch it, but you experience joy. And therefore, joy certainly is a feeling, an emotion, an experience. Yes, agree? However, it's more than that. Joy is more than experience, feeling, or emotion. Joy in Greek, in which the New Testament was written, is, would you repeat after me? Chara. Chara. Let's hear you say it. This is important. Chara. That's joy. Which means delight, gladness. So when you turn the word joy, a noun, into a verb, it becomes rejoice, which means be glad, to rejoice, or my favorite, to take delight in something or someone. Okay? Hence, therefore, I think I got it right. Biblical joy is about God the Father and God the Son delighting in each other, being glad in each other from eternity. You see? Okay. So, this is cerebral. I got to bring it more concrete. Joy, therefore, is like this. From the beginning, before the world was created, before there was the solar system, before there was galaxies, before the Big Bang, before God said, let there be the Big Bang, before all that, before, in the beginning, way, way, way in the beginning, there was the Lord. And the Lord lives in community, as in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in this community, God the Father was saying to God the Son, I delight in you. And the Son saying back to the Father, Father, I delight in you. And the Father says, Son, I am glad. I take gladness because of you. And the son saying, I find pleasure. I find gladness in you. You are my joy. You are my joy. You get it? It's a perfect, constant, everlasting, forever, forever, ongoing delightfulness. I wrestle with this. How do I convey this truth about God who is outside of our experience and creation? How do I translate this truth to you and to me who are limited? How can an ant understand how the internet works? Really hard. And that's my struggle. So this joy, the biblical joy, is something that happens between God the Father and God the Son. It's something that is about God. And it's something from God. And it is being extended to you and me. So joy is not happiness. Joy is taking delight in the Son, taking delight in the Father forever and ever. Number three, third point. Therefore, Christ, the Messiah, the newborn King, he invites you and me to, what's the F word? Fellowship in the joy the Father and the Son share. That's it. So he invites you and me. He says, come into the fellowship that the Father and the Son share and shared and will be sharing. Now, when I say the word fellowship, what pictures conjure up in your mind? Fellowship. A movie, The Lord of the Ring? Fellowship. Or how about after the service, standing in the fellowship hall and having a fellowship by sipping on coffee. Yeah? Fellowship? Well, the idea of fellowship is really hard to translate into English, but it's something like this. Fellowship is about, I actually may have this somewhere. Fellowship, I don't have it. Fellowship is this. Oh. Thank you. Nathan, you rock. You have it. To have fellowship means to share something in common. That's a good definition. To have fellowship means to participate in together. To have fellowship means to commune together. Got it? Okay. So it's like this. When in the book of Acts, chapter 2, all the believers were together and had fellowship means they had everything, they had something in common together. And what did they have in common together? Their faith in Christ. So therefore, they did life together. That's fellowship. They ate together and they prayed together, opened God's word together, and they met the needs of one another together, and they shared the gospel to their neighbors together. That's fellowship. Have something in common. Very important. So therefore, when Christ invites you and me to have fellowship, to have something in common, what is that? That is joy. He's saying, come, Cor, come into the triune God, that dance of joy. Come and share what we have with you together. Have something in common together. And that's what it means. So let's unpack joy. Let's bring it more concrete. This life appeared, John declared, the word of life. Let's talk about the word of life. Very, very interesting. The word in Greek is logos, from which we get the word logic. Get it? So word When the Bible says, there was the Word in the beginning, referring to Jesus, there was Logos, so it certainly means Word, it means speech, it means communication, but it also means logic, as in wisdom, as in principles of something. World of life, life, life. In Greek, it's Zoe. Hi, Zoe. Is Zoe sleeping? Yes? Yes. They name their child Zoe, which means life. What's interesting is, in Greek, John could have used the word bios. Bios, from which we get the word biology, right? Okay. So life, biology is living thing. Plants are bios. Animals are bios. Every living thing, organism, is bios. But John wrote, use a different word. Not bios, Zoe. Because Zoe is about fullness of life. Experiencing life to its highest potential. So bios is like living, existing. Zoe is thriving, living to the potential, to the ultimate, ultimate expression of very life itself. And John is saying, that's Jesus Christ. The Word of life. Logos, Zoe. So here's what it means, I think. Okay? It's when you come into this circle of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and as they take delight in each other in this dance, and he invites, Christ invites you and me to join that dance of joy, what you will experience is the wisdom of the fullness of life. That's joy. That's joy. I don't know everything about you, but this I know. Your life could be good, but it could be better. You know it. Your life is not so good, it could be better, and you know it. Your life is really, really hard, and you know it could be better. And every one of you, every one of us, including me, we're all looking for this joy. Logos Zoe, the fullness of life, the way life was meant to be, because we are in the fellowship of the triune God. So, joy, is that happiness? Joy is about what God has, and joy is now being extended to us. Christ invites you and me to join us. But before I move on to the next point, let me say this. How do you say joy in Greek? Huh? Okay, correct. Check this out. Check this out. How do you say grace in Greek? Charis. They come from the same word. Grace means gift. Charis. Joy, kara, from the same root. And therefore, I boldly say, declare to you, therefore, having joy from God is an expression of his grace. How is it possible that the Holy God would invite the sinner into that circle of joy? How is it possible that the God of the universe will say to me, Victor, I delight in you. I am glad because of you. He won't. He can't. And he shouldn't. I don't deserve it. I'm unworthy. How can the Holy God take delight in this scum of the earth? You know how this works. He doesn't take delight in me. He doesn't. How can I bring about delight and joy to the Lord of the universe. No, 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 no. Friends, listen, listen. It's the Father looking at the Son, the perfect Son, the Holy One, the righteous One. I take joy in you. Yes, he does. And Jesus Christ transfers that recognition, that accolade, that proclamation, that grace unto me. That's why this is a gift. And that's why charis is an expression of kara. Sorry, kara is an expression of charis. It's grace upon grace upon grace. I am so thankful. I am overwhelmed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. At last, two more. Number four. Well, therefore, we make our joy complete. Would you say complete? By sharing it with our friends and family. We make our joy complete by sharing it with our friends and family. Verse 3, again, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. You catch that? So those of us who are invited into the circle of joy with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we, in turn, since we have received a gift, we pass the gift on to our friends and family. We share it. We write it. We declare it so that our joy may be complete. Some of you should be raising a question. Objection, preacher. I thought this joy was from God. And therefore, how can you make it complete? Is it lacking something? Is it incomplete? Is it unfulfilled? Good question, isn't it? Hey? You are right. God's joy is complete. Nothing to add. It's full already. So what does it mean that our joy may be complete? Let's share it with others because our joy is still incomplete. Tomorrow, my wife and I, one of you asked me, what sparks joy in your life? My response was, even though I didn't say it out loud, was, when my wife is healthy, that sparks joy in me. Okay? Tomorrow, we're going to celebrate our 30th anniversary, 3 decades long. Okay? We have 2 children, Johanna and Joshua. When we got married, after the first anniversary, on the second anniversary, realizing we're going to make this work. Let's have children. And the question was, what? How many? I said, I come from a sibling of 3. My older brother, myself, 13 years apart, best friends. We did everything together. He was my hero. He took me everywhere. I looked up to him. We were best friends. 13 months later, after me, Linda, the youngest, the only girl. She always felt left out. 2 boys hanging out together, doing boys' things, and she was always left out. So I said to my wife, well, in terms of how many children, okay, you get to decide, but it's going to be an even number. So 2, 4, 6, 8, you choose. She said, 2. When we began talking about this, having children, I wasn't as convinced or eager. And here's why. I took delight in my bride. I was glad with what we had. that joy, when I rejoiced in my wife, it felt complete. As in, I wasn't lacking anything. I didn't need anyone. No, you are sufficient, honey. I delight in you. I am glad because of you. You are my joy. She did not reciprocate what I just said, but I felt complete. So the question is, then why did you have Johanna? And why did you have Joshua? And we ended after that because they sucked the joy out of my life. Here's, don't take that literally. Just checking if you're listening. We decided to have children. Not that our joy was incomplete, but to share it. It was so good, we wanted to share it with someone else. That's what the Bible means. Share the joy of Jesus with your friends and family so that your joy may be complete. It's worth sharing. It's glorious for you to share that in Christ, He invites you, He extends His joy to you. How does that make you feel? See, this is why you are always, always being encouraged by the Holy Spirit and by me as well. Pray for that friend of yours. Pray for that family member of yours. And you know friends in your life, you know family members who don't know Jesus, don't experience His joy, or they once knew about Jesus, they once followed Jesus, but they don't anymore. Their life is incomplete. They need, they want, they desire this joy, but they're not doing a thing about it. And Holy Spirit is charging you and me to pray for them, to love them, and to write or invite them so that their joy may be complete with ours. Last one. We make our joy complete by practicing it again and again and again and again. Did you hear me? You need to practice the joy. It doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally, but you must cultivate it. You must feed it. You must be reminded of it. And then you must find ways to make it brighter and spark. You know how many times the Bible utters the word joy or rejoice? I was just blown away. Over 300 times. And one of the books is known as the Book of Joy. Book on joy. It's, guess what? Philippians. The Apostle Paul wrote this short letter, very short letter. And he wrote this letter, and in this short book, the word joy appears more than 19 times. It's like in every chapter, in every paragraph, and just about in every sentence. Joy, 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 rejoice. And he says, rejoice. I will say it again. Rejoice. Don't you forget, rejoice. One scholar said, and he's so right, a mark of a true Christian is not being baptized. Anybody can be baptized, but not be a Christian. You know some, I know some. A true mark of a true Christian is not church attendance. Some of you here, I pray to God, that's not the case. Some of you here, in this church, right now, sitting in these pews, chairs, you may not be born again. But true mark of a true Christian is what? J-O-Y. Imagine that. A true mark of being born again is someone who exhibits the joy that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit shared. That delight shapes his life. That delight, that joy controls his demeanors, his behaviors, how he reacts to the world and everyone around him. And therefore, every true Christian, you will see in him, in her, the spark of joy. I'm not talking about being happy all the time. Those people are annoying. I'm talking about people like Apostle Paul. When he wrote the letter of Philippians, you know where he wrote it from? In a dungeon, in a prison. He was in isolation section. He had no inmates. He was isolated. He was alone, and he was cold, and he was hungry. And yet, he wrote, the joy, the inexpressible joy, is about to burst out of my soul and my spirit. You see, how can someone in their circumstances, in their situation, being alone, being lonely, being cold, being hungry, being rejected, being tortured, say, I am filled with joy? The answer, it's God's joy in him. You and I need to remind ourselves time after time after time. You and I need to practice it. Practice it when you're feeling down. Call it out. Okay, why am I feeling blue? Could be a number of reasons. Call it out, name it, but remind yourself, nonetheless, the joy of the divinity sparks within me. The joy, the delight that the Father and the Son share from eternity is shaping me. How I behave, how I talk to you, how I treat others. Let me end with this. Joy is a true mark of being born again. And it's a gift, expression of grace. I pray that you receive it, and I pray you dispense it. Pray with me. Unspeakable joy. Lord Jesus, we sang this song, unspeakable joy. And yet, we will speak it. Words fail to convey to you our profound gratitude. The Holy Spirit, convict each and every one of us here. May we receive your kara. For it is charis. And use us now, Holy Spirit, to dispense it. I pray for those of us who are suffering. Suffering is real. Life is hard. But help everyone to see beyond the suffering, beyond the turmoil, beyond the hardship, and recognize that we are being shaped, encouraged, by your joy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Please rise with me and sing this song as a response.